Amen. Thank you so much. Now you know why we have two services. But we're glad to see you today. Thank you for coming. What a great beginning to what has usually becomes July 4th week, maybe for a lot of us or for a lot of you. But we're glad to see you today. Thank you to Aaron, Mary, Sarah, our choir, for putting together this worship service that we can come and celebrate. Now, would you take your Bibles and would you find the Gospel of Mark? We're in Mark chapter 12, going to be reading verses 13 through 17. Mark chapter 12, might want to keep your Bibles open as we look closely at the conversation that Jesus has and hopefully be appropriate for us today. But we're glad that you all have come just so you'll know what's taking place today. In the moments that are remaining, we will, before we end the service, we'll partake of the Lord's Supper today, remembering what Jesus Christ did for us, so that regardless of where you live, that you might be able to have freedom in Christ. We're thankful, of course, today for the freedoms that we have here in this country, and particularly today. On this Lord's Day, as every Lord's Day, we know that there are people who are worshiping all over the world the same Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we are. Not everybody's doing that in public. Some are having to do that in private because of places they live in the world. So we have great privileges, and with great privileges come great responsibilities as well. And so after we partake of the Lord's Supper, we will have our song of commitment as soon as the service is over today. We're going to gather fairly quickly, but we're going to be outside for just a moment, less than 5 minutes, I believe, that we're going to take. But we're going to, right in front of the Christian Life Center, under the canopy that is there, we're going to gather together, and we're going to have a prayer of dedication, time of dedication of what is our new parking and other things that are happening there. And then the doors will be unlocked. They're probably unlocked anyway, but then you'll be able to go in and have a part of that time of fellowship. How great it is to be able to worship together, be able to fellowship together like we're doing here today. So let's take us a few moments and let's read from God's Word, see what application that He may have for us today. We're in Mark chapter 12. Reading verses 13 through 17. This now is the word of God. It says, "And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. And they came and they said to him, 'Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, but you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not?' But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, 'Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it.' And they brought one, and he said to them, 'Whose likeness and inscription is this?' They said to him, 'Caesar's.' Jesus said to them, 'Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.' And they marveled at him." May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word today. Governor of Massachusetts was campaigning in his second term, and he showed up late on a Sunday afternoon to a church barbecue, and he was in line in order to be served at the barbecue. And while he was, the lady that behind the counter where they were serving put one piece of chicken on his plate. He said, "Can I have another piece of chicken?" She said, "No, we're only giving one piece of chicken today." He said, "Do you know who I am? I'm the governor of this state." She looked at him straight in the eye and said, "Do you know who I am? I'm the lady in charge of the chicken. You best be moving on." I'm going to like you today. It's good that we got that. Hopefully today, as we take a look at this, we're going to find out who is really in charge and understand that we have a God who is in charge of all things, and we can trust Him. And you'll be convinced today the sovereignty and power of God is such that God's purposes will not be thwarted, that what God's plan and what He is going to do will not change. God's plan will prevail. The question is going to remain for you and me: are we going to be a part of God's plan? Are we going to get in on the action in which He is doing? You may be tired of talking politics. Well, this will not be a political talk or to convince you to vote for one candidate over another, but we will look at this passage and a couple of others to determine a Christ-like view of government and what are our responsibilities as followers of Jesus, and particularly because we live in the nation in which we live, that we have the freedoms that we do. Seems to be a good week as any to talk about these things. Notice the two groups that we read about that came together in order to question Jesus on that particular day. There were the Pharisees and the Herodians. Hardly any two groups could be more different than the Pharisees and the Herodians. The Pharisees would be considered the right wing of the Jewish leaders of the Jewish people because they paid strict adherence to the Jewish law, not just to the biblical law, but to the man-made laws that they had made up in order that they might be more religious. Now, the Herodians, they were on the opposite extreme. In fact, they were for bigger government, even though they were under the Roman government. For whatever purposes, for whatever reasons, we might not quite understand, but they supported the Roman government and all that they were doing. They particularly supported King Herod, as we know, that's mentioned in the Bible, thus the name the Herodians. Now, looking back and wondering how they could feel this way about the Roman government who oppressed them so much, we probably could not quite understand. I wonder, when history records from COVID till now, in the last 4 years, they look back and they wonder why we did some of the things that we did. We'll probably have to say, well, you just had to have been there. And then we still might not be able to quite understand. But hardly two groups could be so different, but they came to question Jesus because they hated Jesus. For the Pharisees, it was for religious reasons, because Jesus was messing up their religious leadership and their religious ways of doing things. For the Herodians, it was for political reasons, because he was taken away from what they had for their political motivations. So they came together for this common cause. They wanted to trip Jesus up and either be able to accuse him so that he might be arrested, or so that the crowds might turn on him. Now, their strategy was pretty good. Ask about taxes. Now, Jesus was not running for an election, but just about every candidate has to hit the tax issue. Surely his answer would divide the people regardless of how he answers. Now, the Jews were under an oppressive Roman government. They were heavily, unfairly taxed. Some estimates were that they had to pay 40 to 50% of their income in taxes. And the Pharisees were against the taxes, though they probably paid it. The Herodians were Jews who favored the taxes because of their agenda politically, and they sided with Rome. But this is the key. It is that Jesus was not interested in popularity, in political correctness, or putting people in their place. He was interested in the salvation of persons. He's interested in the salvation of people. It'll be key to all that we're talking about today. The question they asked about taxes, though, allowed Jesus to teach eternal truths and values to the crowd that was listening that day, as well as to you and me who are in on the conversation that's taking place. So there's some lessons about authority and eternal values. You may be following along on your notes, or you can watch one of the big screens. One of those is that followers of Jesus recognize government authority. Followers of Jesus recognize government authority. Now, this passage alone does not teach everything that the New Testament tells us about politics or government or elections or those things. There are some others, and we're going to talk about a couple of those, some from Romans chapter 13, from 1 Timothy chapter 2, and 1 Peter chapter 2. Romans 13 teaches that government is established by God. It says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. This is an amazing statement that is made, though that we know it is true, particularly in the day in which they live, and we think about all the governments of the world. But we understand Christians are not above the government. We are to submit to it, not just because the government said to, but because Jesus said so. Jesus always gives more appropriate answers, or the best answer in the most best way. He gave the ruling authority, which was appeared to be Rome at that time, its place in authority, and it, even though it was one of the most oppressive. How do you hope a candidate answers the tax question who may be running? Do you hope they're able to say that they're able to do more with less of your money? Well, that's probably how a lot of us feel. They thought that they were painting Jesus into a corner. Rabbi, we know you're going to tell us what you think, regardless of what anyone else says. They were being hypocritical. They were being condescending, though they thought that they were setting Jesus up. They expected one answer or the other. Well, if Jesus said, yes, pay your taxes, well, the people would be upset, and they probably would turn on him because they were looking for a political Messiah, somebody who would overthrow Rome. Why would he say, pay the taxes? But if he had said no, which may have been what they were hoping that he would say, if he had told the crowd, don't pay your taxes, just one text or one tweet away to the ruling authorities, and Jesus would have been arrested as a traitor or an insurrectionist. Now, the lesson the crowd got that day, we're getting today, was not just in the words, but is in how Jesus answered in what he did. Notice in verse 15, says he's aware of their malice, hate, and their spite. He says, why do you test me? Knowing that they were hypocrites. Now, at that moment when he said, why do you test me? The problem, they should have dug a hole and jumped in. But what did Jesus say next? Show me the money. He says, hand me that coin that's often used as a tax. Now, I want you to picture in your mind what happens next. This group of Pharisees and Herodians, still thinking they've asked the perfect political paint Jesus in a corner question. So quickly they reach into their wallet or reach into their money bag and they pull out a denarius and they bring it to him. Now, Jesus could have gotten a coin from anywhere. Could have got it from one of the disciples. Judas was the keeper of the money bag. He could have got it from Judas. Could have got it from the mouth of a fish, as he had done on another occasion. But why do you suppose he wanted the Pharisees or the Herodians to give the coin to them? Well, they were using Roman coins. They must recognize some authority, owe them something. Jesus asked, whose picture is stamped on this coin? Then Jesus said, they said Caesar's. Then Jesus said, well, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Render, meaning to give. Actually, render means to pay back or to give a debt. Taxes are not a gift to the government. They are a debt that we owe for services rendered, fire and police and roads, public education. Is it always fair? Well, certainly not. The Jews were heavily taxed with no voice, no vote that they had in taxes whatsoever. We have it much better in a democratic society, do we not? To submit authority to the government is to trust God even when things do not seem fair. Except where the government is in direct violations of God's law, we are to follow. Thus, it does not mean that we submit blindly. Next lesson on duty shows we have a greater authority. But we do have a responsibility, and it begins with praying for our government. In fact, the Apostle Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it says, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayer, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good. It's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We pray for our leaders. Well, why do we do that? Well, notice the last verse that we read a moment ago in verse 4. It is so that all people might be saved, including those who are in government. More people have the knowledge of Jesus. And then Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Peter writes, understanding that Peter is persecuted, that during the time of the Caesar, the emperor by the name of Nero, the bloodiest, particularly for Christians in all of history. And he writes, be subject for the Lord's sake, for every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Daniel Webster said, whatever makes men good Christians makes men good citizens. You and I, we are to have the mind of Christ. We're to think like Jesus thought. From a biblical perspective, more people will be won to Christ by being a good citizen. More people will be won to Christ by being a good citizen. Here we have a direct word from Jesus on taxes, but it says much more. Jesus says something about his authority and eternal value or eternal truth. That is, followers of Jesus recognize God's authority. Followers of Jesus recognize God's authority. Not only must each individual recognize God's authority, but so should every nation. For there is no government that exists. No government that exists unless God allows. No government remains where all evidence of God is left out. History proves it. Now, what are some of the truths? What are some of the things that we as Christians in America are to be promoting? Regardless of who is president, regardless of the country or nation in which we live. Well, we need to promote things like sanctity of life. We need to promote things like biblical marriage and family. We need to promote things like love and respect for people, for all people. Now, sometimes these are used as a political tool, but followers of Jesus have a responsibility to promote no matter what. The church worldwide is a nation that is without borders and will remain a powerful force longer than even the nation that we're living in now. For we are told that the gates of hell shall not prevail against God's church. And when we can, we promote these through prayer. We promote these through vote and involvement. All the better. What happens in election may be important, but regardless of the outcome, do not despair or overstress the importance. For we need to understand, we do not allow God to have authority over governments. He already has that. However, we must simply trust He is in charge. We must trust that He is in charge. And we're to join in where He is working. The coin they gave Jesus that day had the picture of Caesar Tiberius with an inscription that says that he was the Son of God and claimed he was deity. Here's a picture of what that coin looked like. Picture of Caesar on one side, on the other side, and there the inscription says that he was deity, that he was a god. On the other side of that coin is a picture of the high priest of the Roman Empire. We would think that Jesus would have gotten that coin. He looked at it one time. He said, blasphemy, because that's what it was. Jesus quickly made a distinction, though. He said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but unto God what is God's. The one true God in which Caesar has no part. Caesar's authority falls far short of God's authority. And even Caesar's authority was under the authority of God, even though he didn't know it. Render. If they were to give what was owed to Caesar, and perhaps that was a portion of what's owed to God. Well, everything is owed to God. Everything. In fact, we're told later in this passage, if you got your Bibles open, you might want to look at Mark chapter 12, verse 28. Four questions are asked in that very chapter about Jesus, in hopes that they might trip Jesus up or have a reason to arrest him. So in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 28, it says, and one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Here's the ironic thing. They were right in asking Jesus the question. All of these questions, they're asking the right person the right thing, but they have the wrong motivations. Most people want to know their duty. Even as believers, we want to know our duty. What is it that we're supposed to do? We may not always follow it, but we want to know these things. Christians are not to seek opinions. We're not to seek to be politically correct as much as we are to seek truth, live under God's authority. God's word tells us. God put governments in place for His purposes. We're to obey the authority. The exception, of course, is when obedience to civil authority requires disobedience to God's word. The holy fear of God must be greater than any fear of government. And we have examples of that. In Acts chapter 4, we know that Peter and John were arrested, and they were taken before the Sanhedrin. They were arrested for preaching that Jesus had been resurrected. In Acts chapter 4, verses 18 through 20, it says, then they called them in again and asked them and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking what we have seen and heard. Then they were threatened and they were released. In Acts chapter 5, thrown into prison again, come before the council again. Listen to what they said. Acts chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Said, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. He said, yet you fill Jerusalem with your teachings and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. It's always true that we must obey God rather than men or any other. And only God has ultimate authority. Even being a good citizen is a test of living by faith. When God permits people to be in power, they may be weak, they may be strong, they may be good, they may be evil, they may be Christians, they may be lost. But God permits all government to rule because He has a purpose to fulfill, and He is able to fulfill His purpose even through their misrule. Doesn't matter, doesn't mean it doesn't matter who we vote for, or we should not get involved, we should. But this is what we know to be true in every government, as long as God allows, in every government, He has His purpose, His way, and He is moving His plan forward. We have a greater obligation as Christians, as general rule, under most governments. If we do not want to fear the government, do what's right, do what's good, obey the law, but recognize God's authority over all. This is an election year, in case you hadn't figured that out. Some of our faith leaders, 4 years ago, same two candidates that were running, some of our faith leaders actually said that believers maybe shouldn't vote this time. Or that if you did, that maybe you should just write a name in and just move on. Well, my human response is, boy, that sure seems a slap in the face to my dad who served in the military, many who stood here today, and others who are still fighting for our freedoms and democratic way of life. Most of the world do not have an opportunity to vote like we do. Your opportunity to vote could be taken away as followers of Jesus. Pray before you vote and let your vote be a demonstration that you know who is really in charge. And yes, sometimes people can choose the wrong leader. But God's authority and power never diminishes and it remains steadfast. God's power is greater than any government or leader. Consider one leader by the name of Octavian. Octavian began to lead when he was young. He had one goal, and that was to rule the entire world. And pretty much he did it. He was very most oppressive ruler, dictator at that time. He had 500,000 troops, most probably up until that time, that at his disposal. He could lift his finger and the entire world would go scrambling. And one day he did. At his beck and call, his military took money. So one day he decided that he would send everybody to their hometown in order that they might be able to take a census so that he might be able to take more taxes. Well, he changed his name, by the way, to Caesar Augustus. The Majestic One is the name of Augustus. You've heard me tell this story before because I tell it often at Christmas, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Who set the wheels in motion for Mary and Joseph to go to Bethlehem? Well, Caesar thought he did, but we know different. Be convinced, no matter what, God's in charge. He is at work to fulfill his personal purpose. Also be convinced your purpose as a follower of Jesus is not to promote a better way of life. Your purpose is not to live and to promote the American dream for you or for anyone else. Your purpose, you have one purpose and one mission. Your purpose is to glorify the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to be able to introduce as many people to Jesus as you can so that they might be able to go to heaven with you. Reminding us that followers of Jesus recognize God's image in and on them. God's followers of Jesus recognize God's image stamped on and in you. On the front of most every coin is image of usually someone in authority. Well, when God made you, he stamped on you his image, created you in the image of God. He is to have ultimate authority in your life. It was God's choice that we are able to have and be able to choose to give him authority over our life or not. We're the only creation that is made in the image of God, and we're the only part of creation that has the choice to bring him glory or not. Giving God authority is due him. Giving God authority over you is due him. Some time back, I was watching the show, the game show, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? This is some years back. Regis Philbin, I think, probably was doing it back then. They got to the million-dollar question. Do you remember this show? Ask a lot of questions, the million-dollar question. And this was the million-dollar question. I think we've got it, of Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. On which coin were the words first printed, In God We Trust? When were they first stamped? The 1 cent, the 2 cent, the 5 cent, or the silver dollar? Now, this is the million-dollar question, so you can feel free to write it down if you like. I happen to know what the answer was, and I'm sitting there, and I'm yelling at the TV what the answer is, and the fellow that had it, he did not know the answer. Poor guy had to go home with only $500,000, and he turned around, had no lifelines left, I guess. But the answer is, The 2 cent. It is the 2 cent was the very first one. I thought, oh, I could have won $1 million. The only problem is I wasn't a candidate and I was sitting in my recliner instead and didn't answer all the other questions as well. Here's the picture of the 2 cent stamp. I don't know if you can see it there, but on one side it actually says, "In God we trust." And how much is this 2 cent coin worth today? Well, you can buy it for $19.99 on eBay today if you'd like to have one as well. But how much more priceless is it that I have "In God I trust" stamped on my life, on my heart, and in my mind, and that be the mark of my life? You can experience the authority of God in your life. Just one thing stopping you. You must not sit back, but with due diligence, give Jesus authority over every part of your life and your heart, giving him the authority that is due him. When Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation, setting the slaves free, he said these three words with conviction: "That will do." When Jesus hung on the cross and all had been done that needed to be accomplished, he said these three words: "It is finished." In just a moment, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. We proclaim the freedoms and the liberty that we have in Christ with certainty because of what Jesus has done for us. Jesus has done everything necessary so that you might know the God of authority firsthand, and that you can trust and you might know the one who is in charge. How fitting on this day, on this God and Country Day, that we don't remember just the red, white, and blue, but we remember the body and the blood of Jesus and what Christ has done for us. And we're going to encourage you to participate. All baptized believers are welcome to come to the table today so that we might be able to partake of the supper, remember what Jesus has done for us. We're told not to partake of this in an unworthy manner. So it is now, it is while the elements are being passed out, that you may want to take time and you want to be sure that you thought about the past, present, and future, that you thought about the things in the past that you need to come clean with the Lord about, confess your sins, that you may come to the present and today know that you're in the right fellowship with him. It is that you want to think about the future as well, that you want to commit yourself to the Lord Jesus from this day forward. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you today. We thank you for the opportunity, Father, to come to be able to celebrate you. In the midst of that, we celebrate the freedoms that we have not only in Christ, but the freedoms that we have to be able to worship you and so many others that we have in our nation today. Father, we know that you are the true source of all good gifts. And so we come proclaiming our faith in you, giving you thanksgiving. We come today, the most important thing that we can come and we can declare, that we know that Jesus, who is the Son of God, died for us on the cross and rose again. So we come remembering today what Jesus has done. We come proclaiming before others with certainty that we know that Jesus is Savior and Lord. May he be the Savior and Lord of each one who is here today. And we pray, Father, today that even in the midst of this service, maybe even while elements are being passed out, if there's someone that does not know you as Lord and Savior, that they can pray and they can ask you to forgive them of their sins, ask Christ to come in and be Savior and Lord. We know that you're going to continue to be at work in every individual here as if we are the only ones at the table today. We thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. We thank you for what Jesus continues to teach us about eternal truths and values. May we fulfill the duties and the responsibilities that we have because of the privilege that we have as believers and citizens of a heavenly kingdom. We lift up these prayers in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.